God's holy inspired word tonight from Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Read the first 33 verses of this chapter, and then jump down to verse 50 and read through the end. Word of God in Genesis 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. She hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." And then what follows in the next verses is the word of the servant as he goes through and explains to the family of Rebekah what has happened. And now in verse 50 we read, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken.' And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away unto my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go.' And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.' And they called Rebekah and said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' They sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, 'Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them.' And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It is my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." We read the Word of God that far, and the whole of that section is the text for our sermon tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned this morning, with tonight's sermon, we begin a brief series on the important subject of marriage. The reason for doing so is not because of any unique need or particular weakness in our congregation with respect to marriage. Our needs and our weaknesses are the needs and the weaknesses of all of God's people with respect to marriage. It's the common need that we have with God's people of all time for the instruction, the rebuke, and the encouragement of the Word of God for how we are to live in marriage. Such instruction with respect to marriage is important because of the importance of our marriages. Practically speaking, for those who are married, this is the closest earthly relationship in which you live from day to day. We need the instruction of God's Word for how to conduct ourselves in that relationship. Marriage is important with respect to the continuation of God's covenant. It's not to say that marriage is more important than single life. Both of them are important and necessary in the church. But God is pleased in marriage and through the children He's pleased to give in marriage to continue His covenant in the line of believers. And marriage is significant as it is to be the reflection of the union of Jesus Christ and His church. And then, in addition to that, there is the reality of the constant attack that's made upon the marriages of the church. The devil and the wicked world with him are making constant assault upon the marriages of believers to undermine and to destroy them. There are the struggles that we face on account of our own sinful natures and the sins we carry into our marriage relationships. We need the protection and the defense of God through the Word of God with respect to our marriages. A particular focus of this series is going to be on the strengthening of our marriages, how it is that we continue to grow in our relationship one toward another. Often, advice that's given to newly married couples, perhaps at their wedding, is that they're to always be working at their marriage. And that's good advice. But the weakness of that advice is that it's not very specific or practical. A newly married couple, or even a couple that's been married for many years, might have the question, what does that mean? Yes, we're to be working at our marriage, but how do we do that? How, in reality, from day to day and practically, do we work at our marriage, grow in our marriage? Focus of this series is to show biblically and practically how this is done, how our marriages are strengthened, and how we grow in our relationship one toward another. We begin tonight by considering the work of God by His guiding hand to bring a husband and a wife together in marriage. Though this Word of God applies to all of us, there's a particular application to young people and to the young adults. Particular application to them with respect to their dating and their marrying in the Lord. With that in mind, I call your attention to this passage, taking as our theme a marriage made in heaven. First of all, notice the covenantal concern. Secondly, the guiding hand. And then thirdly, the blessed union. Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis that gives a great amount of detail with respect to this history, which indicates the importance of this history. This history records Abraham's efforts to find a wife for his son Isaac. Abraham was very concerned to find a wife for his son. At this point, Isaac was 40 years old, and he still was not married. And what's more, Isaac showed no initiative to go and find a wife. And that fits with the character of Isaac. Isaac was very different from his father Abraham and from his son Jacob, both of whom were very eager to take the initiative and to rush on ahead, whereas Isaac was more reserved, one that struggled to lead and to take the initiative, and at this point had shown no interest and no initiative in finding a wife for himself. What's also true of Isaac at that time is that he's grieving. He's still mourning over the death of his mother, Sarah, even though she had died 3 years before this. He was missing her and was still grieving her loss, as the last verse in the chapter indicates. Abraham, therefore, has reason to be concerned. And the concern of Abraham is more than just a parental interest in the marrying of his son. Abraham's concern is a covenantal concern. God had promised to Abraham to give to him a seed as great in number as the stars in the night sky and the sand which is upon the seashore, a covenant promise. And that promise began to be fulfilled when God gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. But God had given to Abraham and to Sarah one covenant child, far from the multitude as great as the stars in the sky in number. Abraham understood that Isaac had to marry, Isaac had to bring forth children, and Abraham's concern was to see that unfolding of the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. His concern is more than just parental, it's a covenantal concern for the marrying and the bearing of children by Isaac. Abraham knows that God can take him in death at any moment. At this point, Abraham is 140 years old. Though he'll live for another 35 years before God takes him to glory, Abraham doesn't know that. He's an old man, and he knows that he could die at any point and not see that further unfolding of God's covenant promise in his generation. And it's motivated by that covenantal concern that Abraham seeks a wife for Isaac. He calls his most trusted servant, probably the man Eliezer, and he instructs him to find a wife for Isaac. But Abraham's concern is not just to find a wife for Isaac. Abraham's concern is to find a godly wife for Isaac. Abraham made his servant swear an oath to that effect. At that time, it was common in swearing an oath for one to put their hand under the thigh of another who was sitting down. Abraham makes his servant do that, to swear an oath before the face of God that that servant would not get a wife for Isaac from amongst the Canaanites. It would have been very easy to do so. Undoubtedly, there were many beautiful Canaanite women who would be pleased to marry Isaac. It would have even been an immediate political advantage for Abraham to do so, to have his son marry a daughter from a prominent Canaanite family, and to establish that alliance would have ensured the continued safety and security of Abraham and his family living amongst the Canaanites. But Abraham is insistent his son may not marry a heathen Canaanite. Abraham makes his servant swear that he'll get a wife for Isaac from amongst Abraham's relatives. He has to travel to Haran in Mesopotamia, where Abraham's brother lives. In Genesis 22, We're told that Abraham received word that his brother Nahor and his wife Milcah had received 8 children from the Lord, and that some of those children had also borne children. So he knew that the relatives of his had grown in that land, and he knew, more importantly, that there was still the preservation of the knowledge of God among them. Abraham demands that a wife be sought among his relatives there. This, too, is part of Abraham's covenantal concern. He does not want his son merely to marry for marrying's sake. He wants his son to marry a godly wife. He knows that if Isaac marries a heathen Canaanite, that woman will have a detrimental spiritual effect upon Isaac, first of all, and then that heathen woman will detrimentally affect the children of their marriage, that the children will be taught at the knees of this woman to forsake the worship of God and to worship idols. Abraham knows that if such is the case, the covenant line of God will be extinguished just the same as if Isaac had never married at all. Abraham, motivated by that concern for God, for his covenant, and the continuation of that covenant in his generations, is insistent that his son marry a godly woman. As much that we can take from this history as instructive for our own dating and marrying as believers. There's especially 2 important points that we can take from this history. In the first place, what this history reveals is the truth that's found in numerous places in the Word of God, that the child of God is to marry only a believer. That's the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, speaking of a young widow there, "But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." And what applies there to the young widow with respect to her marrying again, only in the Lord, is a principle that holds true for all of dating and marrying. That's the truth revealed in Amos 3, verse 3 as well. A passage that's not speaking specifically of marriage, but the principle certainly applies. Amos 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" There must be a fundamental spiritual unity. That spiritual oneness is the bedrock of our marriages. And therefore, we may marry only a believer. And if that's true, that means by implication that we may date only a believer. We're to date as believers only a believer, but we're also to seek out a spouse who is a spiritually mature believer. There are some who may be believers who are yet very spiritually immature, with gaping holes in various areas of their Christian walk of life, which make them at that time not one for us to date and to marry. It's not to say that anyone is ever perfect. There must be a certain spiritual maturity that we seek in the one that we date. And that comes from the history here too. As it goes on, it's revealed about Rebecca that not only is she a beautiful virgin, she's hardworking, she's selfless, she's willing to serve, she's hospitable, she's modest, she's respectful. There's a whole host of spiritual virtues that are reflected in Rebecca. We're to seek a believer, spiritually mature believer, whom we may date and marry. Between the two, there must be unity in spiritual things and in the truth. Does not mean that it's wrong for a believer to date one who is a believer from a different denomination of churches. There's many, even in our own congregation, of whom that is true. But there must be great care in doing so. Great care that the spiritual differences that exist are worked through prior to marriage. There may be two believers in different denominations who have different understanding about important aspects of the truth of God's Word. Those things need to be discussed. They need to be worked through. And in wisdom, to be worked through early in the relationship rather than pushing that off later and later so that there's a strong emotional connection that's established before there's a recognizing of the spiritual oneness. And if there is not that unity in the truth, not a willingness to work through that, then the relationship has to end. There must be in our marriages a fundamental spiritual unity that is the ground and the foundation of our marriages. We date and we marry carefully because we have a covenantal concern, a love for God and for His covenant and for the continuation of that covenant in our generation. And who we marry is one of, if not the most important decision that we'll make in all of our life. The person that we marry has a tremendous effect upon us spiritually, for good or for evil. And the person that we marry has a tremendous spiritual influence upon the children that God may be pleased to give to us again, for good or for evil. Dating and marrying is no mere game. It's of the greatest spiritual seriousness and must be carried out with that seriousness. Young people and young adults date, seek to marry in the Lord. Date and marry seriously. Second, important point that comes out of this history is the important place of parents and of other believers in our dating and marrying. Danger in the thinking of youth is to think that dating is an individual pursuit. To have an individualistic mindset that this relationship is really only my business and everyone else better keep their nose out of that. And there's a danger for parents in that regard as well, that parents have the attitude, this is just between my child and the one that they're dating and I better stay out of this. Both young adults and their parents must recognize parents have a place. This is not an individual pursuit. This is an activity done in the communion of the saints and the body of Christ. It's a covenantal pursuit. Parents have a say in the dating of their young people. They have a say already when their children are very little, before they're even the age to begin dating, because parents are already then teaching them about what it is they're to be looking for in a spouse and how to conduct themselves as they date. And then when their children are the age of dating, parents have the right, if our child is pursuing a wrong, toxic relationship, to step in and to put an end to that relationship. Parents have oversight as they monitor the activity of the children in dating, monitoring the time they spend together, monitoring the things that they're doing in their time together, to help guide and direct them in a right way in their dating and their marrying. Young adults and young people not only accept that, but want that. Seek out, be thankful for that accountability of parents and of other mature believers in the church. This is a covenantal concern, not just on the part of the one who's seeking a spouse, but it's a covenantal concern of all of God's covenant people. Parents have a covenantal concern. Grandparents do. Elders in the church and the other members of the church. We have a care for one another with respect to dating and marrying. There's no greater grief for parents with respect to the dating and the marrying of their children than when their children date and they marry poorly. That was the concern of Isaac later with his son Esau. Genesis 26, verse 35, we're told that Esau has married two Canaanite heathen women, and it said in verse 35, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. It was a tremendous grief of heart to them to see Esau marry sinfully. Parents, grandparents, elders, church members have a covenantal concern for the dating and the marrying of the youth in the church. They have the place of giving good, wise counsel and advice to the youth. They're involved this whole matter of dating and marrying in the Lord. As the history proceeds with Abraham's seeking of a wife for Isaac, what ought to be impressed upon us is the sovereign guiding hand of God. God is the one who brought Isaac and Rebekah together in marriage. Abraham has made his servant swear an oath to get a wife for Isaac and Haran. The servant gets 10 camels, loads them down with several other servants, as well as a sampling of the riches that God had given to Abraham. And the point of that was in part to supply their needs as they made this long, difficult journey, but as well to impress upon the family of Abraham that Isaac had the means to provide for a wife. He wasn't going to leave her destitute. The servant then takes the journey, told by various scholars that it's a journey of 600 miles or more, which on the back of a camel would take them at minimum a month to travel there. After a long journey, that servant comes to the city of Haran, and outside the city is the well where he stops. And when he comes to the well, that godly servant prays. He prays that God would lead him to the woman that he had ordained for Isaac. And this would be the sign. When the servant asked of that woman who came to the well if he could have something to drink, the woman would respond by not only giving him to drink, but also supplying water for the camels. And as the servant concludes his prayer, Rebekah comes to the well. While the servant was still praying, God was already providing the answer to that prayer, so that the moment he opens his eyes, having prayed, Rebekah is already present. It's an illustration of the truth that we read in Isaiah 64, verse 24, about God's answering prayer. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God heard and answered the prayer of that godly servant. Rebekah comes to the well. The servant notices that she's very beautiful young woman. She is obviously a virgin who's never been married or known a man. And when she approaches, the servant comes and asks her if she would give to him a drink. And Rebecca responds immediately and positively, giving to him a drink of her water. And then Rebecca follows that up by saying, "And I'll also draw water for your camels." That was no small task that she had committed herself to. There were 10 camels, each of which could drink a tremendous amount of water. Scholars have tried to figure out how big the container would have been and how many trips she would have needed. Some have said she would have traveled down the steps into the well 80 to 90 times to provide enough water for all of these camels to drink. And if that was the case, it would have taken her several hours to provide water for all of these camels at the end of the day. What that showed about her is that she was more than just a pretty face. She was a woman who was willing to serve. She was willing to sacrifice of self for another to seek the good of others. She was not afraid of hard work. And what is revealed about her character later is her hospitable nature, her modesty, her respect for others. Here was a godly woman who was beautiful, not just in appearance, but beautiful in her spiritual character. And that servant is amazed at what God has done. And he asks Rebecca, "Who are you?" And she responds that she is the daughter of Bethuel, who was one of the sons of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah, which would have made Isaac and Rebekah second cousins. Then, having responded that she's from the family of Abraham, she offers him a place to stay with them. And the servant, hearing that, falls down in worship and in prayer again to God, that God has answered his prayer, shown his kindness to Abraham, and revealed the woman that God has appointed for Isaac. Meanwhile, Rebecca runs back home, tells her mother and her brother Laban. Laban sees the jewelry that was given to her by the servant, the 2 gold bracelets, and the King James Version refers to it as an earring, but very likely a gold nose ring, was given to Rebecca, sees the jewelry, which stirs up the covetousness that was always in Laban's heart, and Laban comes running to get the servant and to bring him to the home of that family. Provide for the servant a meal. It's late in the day. He's traveled far. He's hungry. But the servant refuses to eat anything until he's told his errand. And he goes on then to recount what Abraham had made him swear, how God had cared for them and provided for them and blessed them in the land of Canaan, and the desire that they find a wife for Isaac, and how God had led him the whole way to Rebekah. The family of Rebekah, having heard how God had led and guided, responds in verse 50, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." They agree. They acknowledge God is the one who has ordained this. And they allow their daughter and their sister Rebecca to go and to marry Isaac. Servant and the other men who are with him eat and drink. They sleep that night with the family, and the next morning they're ready to go. They're packing up. They want to head back right away. The family of Rebecca is hesitant to do so. In just a day's time, they found out about this, and now their daughter and their sister leaves, probably never to be seen again. And so they ask for some time, 10 days at least, where they can get things ready and they can say their goodbyes. But the servant is insistent. God is directing and leading. And there's an urgency then to take Rebekah back, to bring her to Isaac to be married. Family calls Rebekah in to see what her input would be. Rebekah's answer is brief but beautiful. She says in verse 58, "I will go." And in the original Hebrew, it's just one small word, a one-word answer that she gives. "I will go." Which was an act of faith on Rebekah's part. She's going to leave the home that she's grown up in. She's going to leave behind, probably forever, her parents and her brother and her family. She's going to move to a land that she's never been to before. She's going to marry a man she's never seen before or gotten to know. But she believes. She believes that God is guiding and directing. And in faith, she goes. And that same day, she and her nurse go with the servant, and they begin the long journey back to the land of Canaan. There's a good deal of application here as well. One of the things that this shows is the active pursuit of a spouse by a young adult, by a single. Abraham and his servant did not sit around and wait for God to drop a woman out of the sky to land in Isaac's lap as a wife. The servant had to make a very difficult journey there and back to seek out a wife for Isaac. God is pleased to work in the same ordinary way today by young man or young woman actively seeking out and pursuing one to date and to marry. God does not ordinarily drop a spouse out of the sky into our lap today. It means that if a young man or a young woman desires to be married, they don't sit at home and wait for God to work in such a way to just drop some woman or some man upon them. If they desire to be married, perhaps they'll go to a young people's convention or attend a young adult's retreat. They'll attend school outings and church functions and Bible studies. They'll make acquaintances and friendships with others, spend time with others, communicate with others. They'll push themselves out of their comfort zone, seeking to find a godly spouse. Especially for young men, that demands of them boldness, that they be willing to take the risk of being rejected, ask out a godly young woman on a date. Second thing that we learn here is that all of this is done in a spiritual mindset and with a spiritual perspective and through frequent prayer. We see that in the servant as he seeks a wife for Isaac. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He prayed before God brought Rebekah to him. He prayed right after he found out who Rebekah was. And then after the family had given their blessing upon Rebekah marrying Isaac, he prays and worships God again. From beginning to end, at every stage, he's praying. We see the same thing in Isaac. Chapter 63, or verse 63 of the chapter, we read, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventime." And the idea there is he went out to pray at eventime. We're not told the content of his prayer, but it's not such a stretch to imagine that Isaac is praying about the journey of the servant and praying for his future marriage. Pursuit of a spouse is a serious spiritual endeavor, one that must be carried out with constant prayer to God and dependence upon Him. Young people and young adults, as you date and you marry, do so praying. Pray before you're even dating anyone. Pray while you're dating for the relationship. Pray as you get married and live in marriage for God's grace and blessing in your marriage. Pray, pray, pray. Parents, grandparents, members of the covenant people of God, we pray for the youth and for the singles in their dating and their marrying. As parents, we start to pray for our children when they're very little. When they're years away from dating and marrying, we pray for them and for their future spouse, if the Lord wills. As our young people begin to date, we pray for them in that relationship. And as they marry, we pray often, regularly, even daily, for the marriages of our children and our grandchildren. Pray, pray, pray. But our praying to God is an indication of it's our understanding that God is the one who guides to marriage. Yes, we're called to seek out a spouse, but we do so knowing God is the one who leads to marriage. That was true of the servant here in Genesis 24, verse 14. In his prayer, he says, "Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac." He understands that God has eternally appointed a wife for Isaac. God is the one who has determined that. God is the one who will lead them together. He confesses the same in verse 27 when he says, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." I being in the way, the Lord led me. That's something that we confess in our Reformed marriage form. Marriage form says, "Therefore ye are not to doubt that the married state is pleasing to the Lord, since he made unto Adam his wife, brought and gave for himself to him to be his wife, witnessing thereby that he doth yet, as with his hand, bring unto every man his wife." That's the truth of Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." God has eternally determined for us whether we will be single or whether we'll be married. And if it is his will for us to be married, God, as by his own hand, will lead and guide and direct all things to bring us to the man or to the woman that he's determined from eternity that we will be married to. And every man and woman who is married knows the truth of that. Every married couple can look back on all of the circumstances of their life as they were growing up and as they were dating and see how the Lord is the one who led the two of us together. Which means that we're to receive our spouse as from the hand of God. We're to receive our spouse with humility and with gratitude to God. How dare we despise this gift from God's hand, to despise and to reject and to forsake the spouse that God has led us to by His hand, to desire some other, to be dissatisfied with the spouse God has given to us and long for someone else or someone different. Acknowledging God led us by His hand to our spouse. We receive that spouse with joy thanksgiving to God. Being guided by God to another believer, we enjoy the blessedness of life together in marriage. Isaac and Rebekah enjoy the blessing of God in their marriage together. After the servant had left the family of Rebekah and they traveled that long distance back, they met Isaac as he was in the field. And as he's approaching from a distance, Rebekah asks who this is. The servant responds that it's Isaac, the one she's to marry. She immediately jumps off her camel as a sign of respect to Isaac. She covers herself from head to toe in a long, thick veil, which was in part a sign of modesty, and at the same time an indication that she's willing and ready to be the bride of Isaac. Isaac approaches. The servant conveys to him everything that had happened and how the Lord, by his own hand, had led and guided to Rebekah that this was the spouse that God had ordained for him. Then Isaac and Rebekah were married. And what was very likely a very simple ceremony where they spoke very simple vows one to another. And then Isaac takes Rebekah into the tent of his mother, Sarah, because she is now the mother of God's people. Their marriage was blessed. There was joy, there was happiness in their relationship one to another. It was not perfect, as no marriage is perfect and without sin. But it was a marriage in which there was love one for another. Verse 67, we read, "And took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." The word love there literally means to breathe after, to pant after, to desire another. There was a holy love and an intimacy between Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. That void that maybe he thought was there was filled by the place and the love of Rebekah. There was love, there was joy in their relationship with each other. Isaac and Rebekah enjoyed the blessing of God and His grace in their marriage. It was a blessing spoken by the family of Rebekah before she left. Verse 60, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." The blessing that was prophesied there was fulfilled in the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. From Isaac and Rebekah and in their marriage was continued the covenant line of God. There was a multitude of thousands of millions. Not just of a natural seed, but the true seed of Abraham, the elect church that came forth from Isaac and Rebekah. And ultimately, of course, this is a promise of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come from the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah was blessed to be one of the great-great-grandmothers of the Lord Jesus. Which means that this Word of God is more than mere moralism. It's more than just a helpful illustration, an example of dating and marrying. This is the gospel. What this reveals is the covenant faithfulness of God, who's faithful to His covenant promise. Faithful to that promise in giving Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. Faithful now in giving a wife to Isaac, and faithful in giving to them children and children's children, continuing His covenant in the line of their generations until the coming of Christ. The This reveals the covenant faithfulness of God in preserving the coming of Christ, in whom we have the victory. And that's the idea there of thy seed possessing the gate of those that hate them. It's a destruction and defeat of the enemies so that one rules over them. In the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the victory and salvation. God is faithful to his covenant and to his promises. What a blessing is enjoyed. Marriage of two believers, sinners, saved by God's grace. What joy and happiness there is in that relationship, not without its sins, not without its struggles and infirmities, as our marriage form begins with a very realistic perspective on things. No marriage is exempt from those struggles. In the marriage of two believers, saved by grace in the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is striving to love one another, to live as God commands in marriage. There's the enjoyment of joy, happiness, and real, deep, intimate love in marriage. Marriage isn't the ultimate thing. Marriage points us to what is the ultimate. The love and the joy and the blessedness of life with Christ in heaven. God is pleased to give us a taste, a small way of that in our earthly marriages. The joy and the happiness and the love that we experience in our marriages. Young people and young adults, date, marry seriously. Date and marry through prayer and dependence upon God and seeking His guidance in those relationships. With humility, thanks to God, if He's pleased to bring to you a spouse, enjoy the joy and the blessedness of life together in a godly marriage. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we acknowledge that thou art sovereign in all things, sovereign in giving in marriage, sovereign in ordaining our life in single life. We pray, Father, that whether in single life or in marriage, Thou wilt teach us contentment and a humble submission to Thy will, grace to serve Thee in those circumstances. We pray for Thy blessing upon our marriages where Thou hast been pleased to establish them, give strength and grace so that there is in those marriages the enjoyment of peace and love and joy. Forgive graciously our sins committed even in this time of worship. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.